ask right now that your name would be lifted higher, Father, higher than all of those other things that we gave priorities to this week, higher than our job and the titles that we hold and the things that we placed importance this week, the things that we were disappointed in, the things that we were defeated in. God, your name is higher and you are stronger than any of those things. And God, forgive us when we have given them weight. Forgive us when we have allowed them to push you out of the way, Father, because you are stronger, we are stronger. And Father, we walk in victory this morning. Father, we recognize that our hope, our everything is not put in chariots or armies or governments or the whims of whatever everybody else thinks. But Father, we put our hope in Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. And God, right now, I just pray your Holy Spirit would overwhelm this place, that Father, your presence would be so heavy in our spirits and in our hearts that we would hear you as loud as my voice is speaking to us. God, that whatever the need is, whatever the struggle, whatever the hurt is this morning in this room, that God, you would come and you would give answers. Father, for those that are here that have been religious for a long time and they felt empty and they felt powerless and they felt without any hope, God, I pray this morning that they would overcome that religious spirit and get a relationship with you. Realize what it is to give themselves over to you. Jesus, we just ask that you would take the next few minutes and make it yours. That, Father, you would hide me in the shadow of the cross. Father, and everything that I say would just drift away. But God, everything that you say, your truth from your word would speak to hearts, that it would penetrate us. And God, it would leave us changed forever. Oh, this is your time. This is a holy and anointed time. And we come ready. We come hungry. We come longing as the deer panteth for the water, Father, longing for you. In your name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. There's a man by the name of Robert who was still living at home. He was in his mid-30s. He had grown bored living at home, but the reason he was living at home is because he realized that his father, who was old and very sickly, was about to pass away. And when Robert's dad passed away, he was going to leave him quite a fortune. Well, Robert got bored just being by himself at home, and he decided that he needed a woman. He needed somebody to be there with him, somebody to keep him entertained, I guess, if you will. And so he went where most guys his age go to look for a companion, to look for a woman. He went to a singles bar. And he roamed around the singles bar looking at all the different women, trying to gauge who was attractive and who was not attractive. And he found one woman that her beauty just kind of took his breath away. And so he went up to her, and as he went up to her, he said, I may look like just a normal, everyday guy, but what you don't know is that within the next month, my father is going to pass away and leave me almost $200 million. Well, needless to say, that woman went home with Robert that night. 4 days later, she became his stepmom. You'll get it. It'll get there. Some of you, when you're going home, you'll get that. It's crazy sometimes when we start thinking of inheritance. It's crazy when we start thinking of receiving something from those that are older than us, from our parents. It's amazing in my 28 years of ministry how many families I've seen destroyed watching what people will do to gain just a little bit more from a parent that passed away or a grandparent that passed away. I've seen families destroyed and I've seen relationships severed for the rest of their lives, all for a few things that the Bible tells us won't even last. And things that really, if we had to be honest, won't make us happy, won't give us lasting joy, but we're willing to sacrifice relationship, we're willing to sacrifice everything we have to get those things. When the Bible teaches us that every one of us in here that is a Christ follower has an incredible inheritance waiting for us. You see, if you believe in Jesus Christ, the Bible is very clear that there is an inheritance waiting for you someday. And it is greater than anything this world has to offer, and it's something that can never be taken away from you. And it's something that, in comparison to what we think of as a great inheritance, it just blows it away. But the sad thing is many Christians don't realize it. They don't realize they've got an inheritance. And they don't realize how that inheritance affects everything that they do and everything that they are as they live their Christian life. And so this morning, Paul is going to finish this passage we've been stuck on here for the last couple of weeks by reminding us of our inheritance. And I believe if you can grab a hold of this, and I told you this every week in this book of Ephesians, if you can grab a hold of some of this truth, it changes how we look at life. You see, if you knew today, if I could tell you today that you have a long-lost relative, if somebody came walking in the back door and said, "Is so-and-so here?" And I said, "Yeah, they're sitting right there." And they said, "Well, they've got a long-lost relative they didn't know they had that just died or is dying, and the will is in probate, and within the next couple of weeks they're going to win $100 million. How would it change your day? Don't look at me spiritual. It would change your day, right? It would change everything. You would automatically start thinking of all the things that you'd want to do with that inheritance, all the things that you needed, and paying off bills and things that you could buy. It would change how you looked at life. And the same is true of our spiritual inheritance. You see, this morning, if you can grasp what Paul is trying to tell us here in Ephesians about our inheritance in Christ, it would change everything about the way you see life, the way you live life, and the way you treat others around you. So if you have a Bible, turn to Ephesians chapter 1. You can look at it on the blue sheet. I gave you some of that there. As I said, for the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at this long sentence, this long doxology song, if you will, that Paul has written in the Greek. It's one long run-on sentence, verses 3 to 14. And in that song, Paul has been talking about all the blessings that we have in Christ. Matter of fact, in verse 3, he starts out by saying, we have been given every spiritual blessing. And then he goes on to explain what those blessings are. Those blessings, the most important one is our salvation. And what that salvation means. And so as he's explaining this salvation, and you know, let's be honest, so many of us take our salvation for granted. So many of us, it's nothing more than fire insurance. It's a get out of hell free card. And we walk through our lives thinking that that's what Christianity is all about. And so Paul is explaining here that it's so much more. And he starts off this song by explaining that before the foundations of the earth, God had a plan. And it was a plan for you. You may not realize it. You may not understand it. But when God spoke the earth into existence, he had a plan to redeem you. You see, God knew that man would turn his back. And he was already developing a plan. It wasn't plan D or plan E. It was number one plan. And that plan was for redemption. And then Paul tells us that not only did God have a plan, but that plan was so incredible. You see, it brought about forgiveness. And it brought about grace and mercy and unconditional love. That God's plan for you is that you might be loved for eternity, that you might be accepted, that you might be forgiven, all those things that video talked about in your identity in Christ, that you might be redeemed. And we talked a couple of weeks about what that word redeem means, how we live redemption, and all of that plan would work out through Jesus Christ. But the most incredible thing that we found out a couple of weeks ago is that redemption is not just restoration. You see, it's not just taking us and putting us back like we were in the Garden of Eden. He goes a step further. See, what Paul tells us is that part of God's plan was not just to redeem you, it was to adopt you. You see, God, his whole plan was that you would be now a part of his family. And Paul uses the term sons and daughters. We call it joint heirs with Christ. And we sing that song, but most of us don't even know what that means. When you say heirs, what does that mean? An heir is somebody that's going to get an inheritance. And so if you think about it, now what Paul is saying is that part of being redeemed, part of accepting Christ and living the life that he's called you to live, is recognizing that you are now a child of God. A son and a daughter. You see, God is no longer Jehovah. He is no longer creator. He is no longer the man upstairs. It drives me crazy when people use that term. Because that's not who he is anymore. You see, now he's daddy. Romans says we now have the ability to call him Abba. And in the Jewish tradition, that is daddy. That's papa. He is now my father. Why? Because I'm a part of the family. And you see, I want you to understand this morning that you are a part of his family. It's more than being a part of a church. It's more than being a member of the Y or being a part of a workforce. It's more than even being a part of your earthly family. You are now a part of something much bigger than yourself. And because you're a part of the family, now that you get to be a part of the family, guess what happens? You get included in the inheritance. You see, before you came to Christ, your inheritance was separation from God forever. Before you gave your life to Jesus Christ, your inheritance, what was coming to you, was to be separated from God in eternity. But because of your relationship to God, because of your receiving Him, you have now been made part of the family. And because you're a part of the family, there is an inheritance for you. And here Paul's going to close out this little song by talking about that inheritance, by helping us understand what that inheritance means. So let's look. We're going to pick it up in verse 13. Ephesians chapter 1. And you also were included in Christ. He's talking about who you are in Christ. When you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promising Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of His glory. Use that term again that we've seen throughout this song, to the praise of His glory. What's that mean? It means it's all about God. Why did God do all of this? Because He is God. Because He is love. Because He cares about us. But what is He talking about inheritance here? He starts by helping us understand that this inheritance is conditional. This adoption is conditional. You see, God doesn't adopt everybody. People say, well, you know, God is love, and we have universalists out there saying, you know, in the end, everybody's going to get to go to heaven, and everybody's going to get to be a part. That's not what the Bible teaches. I wish it was. I wish I could tell you that everybody in the world is one day going to be with God in heaven, and everybody in the world is one day going to receive salvation. But that's not what it says. It says, in the end, every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. But only those that are a part of His family will be selected, will be chosen, will be pulled out. And you see, what Paul starts off us understanding is that to receive this inheritance, you must believe in Jesus Christ. That's much more than just saying, oh, I believe. I believe what the Bible says. You see, it's a recognition that you have experienced something. Not just know something, experience something. And how did that experience take place? It took place, he says, when you heard the word of truth. You see, the Bible says the truth sets you free. What is the word of truth? The word of truth is you recognized who you are separated from God. See, the Bible says that every one of us in here was a sinner, destined for eternity separated from God, destined for hell, if you will. All of us, because of the sin in the Garden of Eden, have a sin nature inside of us. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death. The payment for one sin is death. And so all of us, what we were to receive is death and separation from God. That's the truth of the Word of God. That's the truth of what He's saying. He said, but then some of you in this room at a point in your life recognized you are a sinner and you freely admitted it. And in freely admitting it, you admitted that you disappointed God. And you admitted that you needed a plan. And so God's plan was that He was so loving that He would send His only Son to be born of a virgin, not receiving sin, not sinning on this earth, living a sinless life. Then at 32, 33 years of age, He would give His life freely and die on a Roman cross, completely die. Taking our punishment, taking our payment, death, with Him on the cross. Buried, 3 days, resurrected. And you see, what Paul is helping you to understand is the truth of the Word of God is that you receive that into your life. If you don't believe that you're a sinner, if you don't believe that you've missed the mark, if you don't believe that you've disappointed God, you can't be a part of the plan. Now you can believe you're a sinner, you can believe, but if you don't believe that the only hope for mankind that is sinning is Jesus Christ, you can't be a part of the plan. You see, it's very clear there is only one way to the Father, and that is through Jesus Christ and through His plan. And part of God's plan was to redeem us. And what Paul is saying is that you have to recognize it and you have to receive it. That's more than just filling out a card. That's more than just walking down an aisle at a church. It's more than just getting wet in a baptistry or having a grandpa pray over you. That is you having a life-changing experience where you exchange who you were for who God wants you to be. It is you taking your hands off of yourself and saying, God, I want you. And my greatest fear, and it's not just my fear, it was Jesus' fear, is that when the end comes, when you and I face God for eternity, there are going to be lots and lots of religious people. People that say, I believe. People that say, I heard the stories. People that say, I knew all about it. But Jesus says, I'm going to look at you and say, depart from me, I never knew you. Because you see, it's more than just head knowledge. It's more than just you being a part of a church. It's about you having a life-changing experience. Because you see, when Paul says, when you have that life-changing experience, all of a sudden, you become a part of the family. How do you know you've had that life-changing experience? Paul says, you know, because the Holy Spirit confirms it. That's what he said in verse 13. God, when you exchange your old life for new, gives you the Holy Spirit. What is the Holy Spirit? It is God in us. See, the moment Jesus went to heaven, Jesus told the apostles and those that were following him, he said, I want you to go pray because I'm sending one. Since I'm not going to be with you in the flesh anymore, I'm sending one that is just like me. And he is going to live inside of you. And he will guide you and direct you and lead you and comfort you and strengthen you. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20 says, do you not know that your body is a temple, the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own, for you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body. I have people all the time coming to my office, people all the time that want to pray with me that doubt their salvation. Now, let me just say this. It's not a sin to doubt. All of us go through times in our life when we doubt things. We doubt relationships. We doubt job security. We doubt things that we see in the news, things that we see in the world. And we even doubt our salvation. See, there are times that we wander away, that we go away from God, that we struggle, and that sin is so shut out, us hearing God's voice, that we have doubt. But you see, even in the midst of that doubt, there is still something that confirms it. People say, how do you know that you know that you know? It's a simple test. It's not that you come to church or you tithe or you know all the answers in the Bible or that you get goosebumps when we sing a certain song. None of those are the test. Paul said the test is, do you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you? Does the Holy Spirit convict you of sin? Is that still small voice speaking truth to you? Do you read the Word of God and all of a sudden it seems like it comes alive? Do you feel His presence with you when you walk through the valley of the shadow of death? When you go through difficult times, is He there bringing comfort to you and bringing joy to you? Does He bring peace in the valleys? Because you see, that's the Holy Spirit. It's not about manufacturing something. I've heard people say, well, you just got to get the Holy Spirit. How do you get it? Well, if you sing a little louder, if you run around, if you'll do this thing, or you pray this prayer. No, you can't get it that way. There's only one way to get it, to say yes to Jesus. When you say yes to Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes. But just as clear as that is true, it's still clear that if you don't have the Holy Spirit living inside of you, you are not a part of the family of God. You say, well, Rusty, I don't know. You know. See, even the prodigal son that was running from God, in the middle of the pig pen, he heard his father's voice saying, the slaves have it better than you do. Back at your home, your father is waiting. You see, even in the midst of your difficulty, even in the midst of your sin, you still hear that still small voice. See, and I want to share with you this morning, if you don't sense that power, that joy, that peace, that presence that you can't explain, then all you have is religion. You're not a part of the family, but that can be changed in an instant. All you've got to do is say yes to Jesus. Maybe you haven't done that in the past. Maybe you've gotten right up to the edge and you've held back and you said, God, you can have some of me, but I'm not all of me. God, I still need this and I still need that. And you've never experienced real forgiveness. You've never experienced the freedom that comes from being redeemed. You've never experienced the overwhelming sense of the Holy Spirit leading you and guiding you and watching His steps and seeing how He directs you. This morning, I want to encourage you, don't walk out of here with just religion. Don't walk out of here with some date in your head of when you walk down an aisle or some, you know, idea of something that you did. Know that you know that you know that you're a part of the family. Because God has so much greatness for you. Not just the forgiveness, not just the grace, not just the mercy. The Holy Spirit empowers us. Romans 8, 16 and 17 says, the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. How do you know? The Holy Spirit lets you know. Now, if we are God's children, then we are heirs, heirs with God, co-heirs with Christ. Paul says in this passage that the Holy Spirit guarantees our inheritance. How do you know that you know the Holy Spirit is there? And how do you know that you've got an inheritance? Because the Holy Spirit promises. He guarantees that it's yours. Do you know your inheritance is only as good as the one who guarantees it? Right? I mean, if you're hoping for Social Security, then you're putting your hope in government. You know, that government lockbox or whatever it is, that it's going to be there. You're trusting that it's going to be there. You see, it's only as good as the hope that you have in who's guaranteeing it. I never counted on inheritance because I saw the way my dad lived the moment he retired. He could say, well, I'm going to leave you something, son, but then I saw him go out and buy a motorhome, and then he bought a condo in Maui, and then he goes on 10 cruises a year, and every time he goes, there's my inheritance, there's my inheritance, there's my inheritance. And I don't care. I want him to enjoy it. I don't want him to give me anything. But you see, what I want you to understand is while our hope is not in Social Security and our hope is not in that 501k or 401k or that retirement plan, because all of those things could be gone tomorrow, I have hope because the Holy Spirit guarantees that I've got an inheritance. And it says He guarantees it because He seals it. It says God seals us with the Holy Spirit. It doesn't say He sealed us by the Holy Spirit. He sealed us with the Holy Spirit. Said the Holy Spirit in your heart is the seal that guarantees that you have something. Now, in ancient times, and even in Paul's time, a seal was, many of you know, it was something that you put on a letter or on a document that guaranteed its authenticity. It guaranteed that this was official. If you were going to send a letter, you would seal the letter, and you would get a piece of wax, and you'd put a glob of hot wax on there, and whoever was the king, whoever was the administrative leader, they would put their ring in that wax, and it would seal the letter. It would say, this is mine. And so here, Paul uses that same terminology to say that when God says, this one is mine, He seals us by having the Holy Spirit come in. Now, why would He use seal? Why would He use that term? What does that mean? Well, there's a couple of things that help us explain what it means to be sealed with the Holy Spirit. First of all, it means ownership. It means that we are His. You see, when you put a seal on something, you are saying, that is mine. No one else can touch it. No one else can have anything to do with it. By order of the king, you are marked. Jesus is saying, this person belongs to me. When you came to Jesus Christ, you gave up all of that old stuff. And we talked about this when we did Redeemed. All of those regrets and all of those things that you wished and could have and should have, you gave them all up and said, I'm His now. He owns me. It also means security. You see, when they would put their mark, that would mean no one can touch this. It is secure. You see, when you receive Jesus Christ, nothing can change. The terms don't change. No one can come in and mess with it. It can't stop being put into effect. Why? Because the king sealed it. It is safe and secure. See, you can know that your inheritance is secure. You can know that it's not going to be used for another program. It's not going to be used for this, or it's going to be used for that. Or when Wall Street crashes, it's going to disappear. Because your seal is secure, because God is the one who guarantees it, and He is the owner. Now, a lot of us struggle with what it means to be a child of God and God to be the owner. Because you see, when God says He's the owner, we're not His possessions, we're His children. And there's a difference. I think a lot of parents today don't understand the difference between having a child as a possession and having a child as their child. But you see, when God said, this is my child, it means something. If you were to go into my office, you'd see a lot of knickknacks. I keep knickknacks all over the place. Little things that I've accumulated, a bottle cap from some trip, a picture, and just little things. And they're all over my desk, and they're all over my shelves, and I put them up here and put them up there. It wouldn't mean anything to any of you. Matter of fact, if you saw them, you would think they were worthless. But to me, they're priceless. Because I can look at some of those things, and it brings back a memory or a time in my life. To you, worthless. Why? Because you're not the owner. Because see, if we had to be honest, the one who determines the value of something is really the owner of it, right? I mean, if you've ever been to a garage sale or had a garage sale, you recognize that truth real fast. I stopped doing garage sales because my value on something was much greater than other people's values of my things. My shirt out there, you know, and some guy comes up and says, I'll give you a nickel. And I'm like, a nickel? I wore this shirt when my kids were born. Nickel? What? Give me that. And I go and put it back. And, you know, and they say, I'll give you 10 cents. 10 cents? I'll throw it away before I sell it for 10 cents, right? Because when you're the owner, things mean more to you. They have value, and it's the same way with God. You see, your value is not based on your job or how much you make or your looks or how fast you are, how many boyfriends or girlfriends you have, how popular you are. Your worth is based on what God thinks about you, and He thinks you're precious. So much so that He sealed you for eternity. He thinks that you are fearfully and wonderfully made. People struggle and say, I don't know how to, this idea of, you know, God being my dad or God being my spiritual father. Well, I got to tell you, you know, I try and tell my kids all the time how proud I am of them. Now, I'm not always proud of their actions, but that doesn't change how proud I am of them, how much I love them. I want them to know all the time that I am so proud to be their father, so proud that there's nothing else that I would rather be than be their father. And you see, God, while He's not always proud of the things I do, He is very proud of me. Why? Because He's my dad. Because you see, objectively, if you really wanted me to be honest, that my kids aren't the fastest, and they're not the smartest, and they're probably not the best at some of the things that the world throws at them. But guess what? I'm not objective. I'm prejudiced. They're my kids, and they're the best in the whole world. And I'm sorry to tell you, your kids are not. My kids are. They are the best. And you think the same thing about your kids. Why? Because you're not objective. You're prejudiced because they're your kids. And even if their actions disappoint us, we're still proud. We still love them. They're still ours. And guess what? When God looks at you and I, He doesn't look objectively. He's prejudiced. Why? Because He looks through a Jesus-colored lens and He says, that's my child. And there are going to be times this week when the world's going to press in and the world's going to defeat you and you're going to get discouraged. Satan's going to come in and lie to you and tell you you have to do this or do that to be accepted. I want you to know that there is a father, sealed daddy, that is prejudiced and looks down and loves you and is proud of you. You've got a Father in heaven that this week He's going to look and He's going to call the angels together. He's going to say, get over here. You've got to see this. Look, that's my boy. That's my girl. Watch them. And the angels are going to go, oh, not again, right? You hadn't seen them do this. Listen to them sing. Listen to them worship. Come and see, watch this. They're going to stand up for me. Oh, it may seem something so little in their life, but they're going to stand up for the truth, and that's going to glorify me. Watch, that's my boy. Because see, your life is not your own. You are a child of the King. A seal means that you are secure. A seal means that you are owned. And the third thing that the seal means is that when they put that seal on, they mean it's a done deal. It's over, paid in full. See, God can't come back and go, oh, I've got one more condition. You got to accept me, plus do this. You got to accept me and then do some of the... No, He said, done. When Jesus said, it is finished, it meant it was finished. And the moment that you accepted Him as your Lord and Savior, from that time until eternity ends, which is never, you're a part of His family. Signed, sealed, and delivered. So what's our inheritance? Let me end with that. What's our inheritance then? Well, Paul's been talking about it all along. See, the beautiful thing about God's inheritance is you get to spend it while you're here. You don't have to wait till the end. See, part of the inheritance is I've been forgiven. Part of my inheritance, Paul says, is I've been forgiven not just for my past, but I've been forgiven for today. I've been forgiven for this afternoon. I've been forgiven for tomorrow. It's under the blood. I'm redeemed. And not only that, now I get to live an abundant life on earth because I now can please God. I get to experience love. I get to experience knowing that God loves me unconditionally and He cares about me and He wants me to be His. I can serve Him. And that would be enough, but that's not all. Because see here, Paul tells us that there's a little bit more to our inheritance than all of that good stuff. Paul says in verse 14, he says, "Who is a depositing, guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are in God's possessions." See, that word deposit guarantee, it literally means down payment. I want you to think about this. It's earnest money. You bought a car, you bought a house, it's earnest money. It's the first payment guaranteeing more to come. You see what Paul is saying? It's tough to wrap our heads around this, okay? What Paul is saying is, while you're on this earth, I'm giving you every spiritual blessing. But guess what? There's more to come. You see, every spiritual blessing should be enough inheritance. That should change everything about the way I live. That should change everything about the way I talk and the way I act. But what Paul is saying is, I have a future inheritance that is coming eternally, and it is secure. You see, why? Because the Holy Spirit was the down payment. One day I'm going to see Him face to face, and that inheritance will be fully mine. That inheritance that I started on this earth, I will receive completely. 2 Corinthians 1:22 says, "Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. For He anointed us and He set a seal of ownership on us and put His Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come." A beautiful thing, as I was studying, I realized the word there in the Greek, this guaranteeing, this depositing, you see, you can say it can't be taken away. There's earnest money. God's already paid the price. Why? Because He's got something else coming. That word there for guarantee, it's used in the King James Version, pledge, is the Greek word erebon. And that word erebon now is used to describe an engagement ring. Don't you think about that? What Paul is saying is, God has given you a spiritual engagement ring. Because one day, the bride and the groom are going to have an incredible wedding when they come together. And everything that is the groom's will fully be the bride's. The bride of Christ is the church. You see, there is coming down. I want you to think about this. All the freedoms we have in Christ right now are just a down payment for what we will experience when we see Him face to face. All the joy that we have poured out in the Holy Spirit right now, that is just a down payment. That is just the earnest money for what we're going to receive when we stand in His presence. All of the love that you feel sometimes when you sing and you think about God and it overwhelms you sometimes, that is just a deposit. It's just a down payment for what we will one day get in heaven with Him. Can you imagine the inheritance that's ours? As I get older, start thinking about what I'm going to have when I get ready to retire. My wife's birthday is today. Happy birthday, Kim. She's 21. I married her when she was 8. But as we get older, you know, I get older. I'm closer to the end than I was to the beginning. And I don't know how it sneaks up on you like that, right? All of a sudden, you're closer to the end. And you start thinking, am I going to have enough money to retire? Am I going to have enough, you know, my health? And people get older, they start worrying about that. And that's just natural. But you know what I've noticed living in Blowing Rock, watching people? You can tell a difference in those that are worried about it and those that aren't. Amen? You can tell the difference about those that are worried about, am I going to have enough money to get to the end? Am I going to have enough money to retire? You know, did I put enough back? And those that know they did are those that don't care because they live differently. Let me ask you, if that's the case, and we have an inheritance that is secure, that we never have to worry about, why aren't we living differently? Why aren't we living like it's guaranteed? You see, it's sealed, it's secured, it's settled. The down payment's been made. All we have to do is enjoy our inheritance until one day it all becomes ours. Do you live like that? Some of you may know the story of Dr. David Livingstone. He was a missionary. Most of us know he was an explorer in Africa. He's famous for getting lost, although he says he wasn't lost. He says he knew exactly where he was. But the late 19th century, he was taking the gospel to Africa, the interior of Africa, and unexplored. So they sent reporters to find him, and Stanley out of the New York Post found him. And you may remember in history the exchange, you know, Dr. Livingston, I presume, when they came upon each other. But Dr. David Livingston was an incredible man, and sharing the gospel in these villages, living in these villages. And he had developed a stomach problem. And the stomach problem, he could only drink goat's milk. Couldn't drink water. He couldn't drink any other regular milk. He could only drink goat's milk. And he had a special goat that they'd given him in this village. And one day, a tribal leader had come to his village, and he was talking to the tribal leader. And as he was talking to the tribal leader, he noticed the tribal leader was staring at his goat. He was really struggling with it. God put on his heart, "You're supposed to give that goat to that king." Livingston thought, "I can't. That's my only goat." But he turned around and he got the goat and he presented it to the tribal leader, and the tribal leader gave him the stick he was carrying around. He was coming in on. And so later that day, Livingston is sitting there with some of his friends and others in the village. He said, "I don't know why I did with that." He said, I can't live without goat's milk." He said, "I gave away my only goat. What was I thinking? How foolish. And all I got from it was a stick." One of the other people in the tribe looked over at him and said, "Dr. Livingston, you don't understand. That's not a stick. That's the king's sepulcher. You don't just own one goat. Now you own them all." You see, what Paul is saying is when you got the Holy Spirit, you got the inheritance. You got the sepulcher. Why are you walking around like all you have is a stick? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the power of your truth. God, I pray this morning, if there's someone here that, God, they've been religious, maybe they've been in church for 25 years, but they've never given their heart to you. They've never made that great exchange. Father, the Holy Spirit is not in their life. There's no evidence of it. God, I pray this morning that they would just pray that simple prayer. "Father, forgive me. I'm a sinner. Father, I know that I've disappointed you. God, I believe that Jesus Christ died for me. And I ask Him to come into my heart right now and save me." Father, I pray that as they pray that prayer, that they would be washed in your Holy Spirit's presence this morning. That, Father, their life would be changed forever. That, God, it would be truly the great exchange. Not some stale prayer in the back of a sanctuary on a Sunday morning, but a life-changing encounter where the heavenlies open up and the angels sing. And, Father, your seal of your Holy Spirit comes and anoints them by power. And their life is never the same. Their marriage is never the same. Their job is never the same. Father, send your Spirit. God, if there's somebody here fighting and wrestling with it and living in doubt, God, give them clarity right now. Let them know the truth of where they are. Why pretend when we can have the truth? Father, for those of us in here that are Christ followers, believers, God, we have an inheritance that is secure. What can this world do to us? Secure, guaranteed. God, let us stop walking around like all we have is a stick and understand that we have Christ in us. Dunamis, Holy Spirit power. The power to speak to mountains. The power to change lives. The power, God, to unleash revival. God, let us stop trusting in what we've heard or what we've seen or what has always been, and let us start believing for the impossible. That's the Holy Spirit inheritance we've been given. God, anoint some people in this room. Call us out. God, you are building a church here of people that want to trust you completely. The God that want to be obedient 100%. God, bring people here that you're calling here for this body to strengthen us and to encourage us to serve. God, let us be obedient. You do your business now. Speak to our hearts. Let us respond as you call us to. In your name we pray. Amen. Just stand as we worship.
You're my supply.